My name is Derek. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're going to get going. I'm excited to be with you today. Have you seen the commercial, the Snickers commercials? Actually, there's quite a few of them, where you see somebody, and they're all kind of obnoxious, and somebody throws them a Snickers bar, and they're able to take and eat the Snickers bar, and then all of a sudden, they're all better, and they become themselves. Have you seen these? There's a tagline that says, "You're not you when you're hungry." And I think it's funny, but it made me wonder, who are the people in your life that know you when you're not being yourself? Don't you wish it could be that easy that, you know, you could be just kind of having a bad day and someone would throw you Snickers and make everything better? Well, my wife and I, we've got a few friends. And my friend Ryan, if I threw him a Snickers bar, he would throw it right back at me. Because Ryan is allergic to peanuts, and he is unwilling to go into anaphylactic shock just to ease some hunger pains. Our friend Shauna, however, she's allergic to chocolate. If we threw her a Snickers bar, she actually may contemplate being in pain all day because, hey, it's chocolate, right? So Snickers doesn't work for everything, doesn't work for everybody. It'd be nice if there was something that did. But the idea of being totally known in the commercial, I love. Somebody who just knows you when you're not yourself. If you've taken recovery classes or some other classes here, there's a word that we use. It's called HALT. And it's an acronym, H-A-L-T, HALT, for when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And the idea is if you find yourself, you know, you're not yourself when you're hungry or when you're angry or when you're lonely or when you're tired. You're actually more susceptible to turn to things that you shouldn't. You're more vulnerable to respond poorly to stress or to turn to coping mechanisms that aren't the most healthy. So the reminder is, with HALT, if you find yourself hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, to call a friend who really knows you. You know, if you're hungry, you can eat, you can have a snack. If you're angry, you can go for a walk to settle down. If you're tired, you can take a nap or learn to worship. I love that when you're tired. That's a different message. But if you're lonely, lonely's not as easy. It's much more difficult, isn't it, to deal with the lonely? We're gonna talk a little bit about that, about God's plan for helping us deal with loneliness. If you're like me, I had a group of friends. I thought they were great friends. But then I met a group of people who were totally different. These people loved Jesus. And in turn, they loved me way different than the group of friends that I had. And I was so challenged, not by what they believed. I honestly didn't care what they believed initially. I was so challenged by how they loved and how they lived. And they inspired me to learn more about what they believed. And we're going to look a little at that this morning. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy, we're going to look at verses from chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You may be familiar with this great passage. I'm going to go ahead and read it. It says, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." What is fascinating is there are tons and tons of books that you can read. There's lots of stuff online that you can read. But all other books, all other articles are just words on a page. God has breathed his life into the Bible. Did you know that? God's word is living and active. And when we interact with God's word, it changes us from the inside out. And these verses show clearly how great God is, but I want to show how great community can be when we use God's word the way that God intended. I've got a little diagram here. The Bible clearly shows that there's a right and wrong way to think and to live, and it's important to know that teaching helps us know the right way to think. And training is what helps us know the right way to live. Now, on the other side, the side that we're afraid of, that nobody wants to hear about, is correcting. Correcting corrects wrong thinking, and then rebuking corrects wrong living. Now, we often see these as harsh or unloving words, and that's just because we've seen them modeled harsh or unlovingly. But these are actually very loving words. God said that his word is useful for correcting and rebuking because he knows that there's times for all of us that we're going to be out of bounds in how we think or how we live, and we need to help each other in community to correct and rebuke each other rightly. My wife works with a bunch of high schoolers, and she tells them that they're to view correction as a compliment. And none of us like being corrected. It's kind of tough. And rebuking, none of us like being rebuked. We've all been made, those of us who have received Jesus, committed our lives to him, have been made new creations, and our eternal destiny has changed, but we all have habits. We've all developed habits that we'll fall back into if we're not careful. And a gentle rebuke from a loving friend helps realign our actions into God's right way of living. So we don't like being judged, we don't like being corrected, but in right relationship, we can help each other be who God has created us to be. Now, I always tell people, if you're going to correct someone or rebuke someone, the first person that you have to look at is yourself. Because if you see someone that you love that's gone a little out of bounds, you need to say, you know what, did I do what I could to help teach them how to think rightly? And did I do what I could to help train them how to live rightly? And this is the responsibility for mentors and teachers and parents and disciple makers, is we have to teach and train before we correct and rebuke. And we can't correct and rebuke those people who don't claim to live by the standard of God's word, because we have no authority to hold them to a standard that they are not claiming to live by. But those who claim to live by God's standard, if you want to follow Jesus, you're opening yourself up to loving correction and rebuke. And there's a whole book. The book of Proverbs states repeatedly that those who receive a rebuke are wise, and those who don't are fools. Now, who wants to be a fool? I'm not signing up for the fool club. So that means that we have to be willing to receive loving correction and loving rebuke. And God's word speaks against the lies that we tell ourselves. All of us, we want to justify the way that we live. We want to think the way that we are living is the best way. We all want to make ourselves an exception, but there are no exceptions in the kingdom of God. We're all called to the same high holy standard that can only be fulfilled through living in partnership with God. So you need to know, if you get married, you're going to be opening yourself up to a relationship that is going to expose areas of your life that may need a little bit of work. All the married people can say amen, right? And if you're going to develop some new friendships, some intentional friendships, you're going to get, the proverb says, iron is going to sharpen iron, which is friction, by the way. There's going to be some rough edges that are going to have to be ironed out a little bit if you get in intentional relationship. And if you think that you can be in an intentional relationship, if you think you can be in a close, loving relationship where there's nothing that you're going to have to improve, or there's nothing that you're going to have to change, loneliness is not going to be your biggest problem. The biggest problem is that you're delusional, right? Because all of us have stuff that we need to work on. And that's the fascinating thing about relationship, is that God gives us his high holy standard, and then he puts us around each other, and we all have to we can criticize and cut each other down, or we can encourage and build each other up. So 2 Timothy 3:16 isn't just about the power of God's word, but it's the power of God's community using his word. So God has created us to live relationally with him, with his word, and with his people. But it all starts in how we think. So the Bible teaches us the right way to think. So do you think right? All of our decisions are to be shaped by intimate knowledge of God and his word. Did you know that? We are supposed to know God so personally that it will impact every significant decision that we make. We're to have a biblical worldview. We're to view the world through God's eyes. Knowing God should be the lens by which we view everything, by every decision that we make. So what then is it that you think about God? You know, I like to ask my friends, like, what do you love most about Jesus? Or, you know, if you're lying, in a field, looking up at the sky, at the clouds, we get like 3 days a year around here where we can do this, but, and you're thinking about God, you know, what is it that you think of? Because we get all these perceptions, the way that the world has, or the things that we've learned, right or wrong from the world, skews our view of others, and it often skews our view of God. Well, do you ever sit and think, like, man, I wonder if God's lonely. Like, I experience loneliness a lot. Is God just up there lonely? Like grandma, you know, just waiting for one of her grandkids to come and visit. Well, first off, go and visit your grandma, okay? Call her, tell her you love her. It's important. But secondly, God is not lonely. In fact, God is in continual relationship within himself. Now, some of us, we are tempted to think that maybe God is harsh or distant. And if we've had a father or an authoritative figure that was harsh or distant or absent, it often skews our view of God. God's not weak, God's not cruel. And if we're to think rightly, we're to know who God really is. And the truth is that God exists eternally in community. This is important to know. God is one. And while the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all separate, they share a oneness that we will not comprehend this side of heaven. God is one. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, full of love for each other, are continually honoring each other and lifting each other up. God is not lonely. God is the definition of completion, for God lacks nothing. Heaven is full of the glory of God. God is massive, and he is the central figure in the largest worship experience ever. God is in perfect community within himself. He's surrounded by angels who are constantly singing praises to his name as they should be. God spoke the world into existence, and he holds planets in the palm of his hands. Massive, holy, huge, one God. We see tons of examples of the hugeness and the holiness and the vastness. And here are some examples of the oneness of God. When God says, let us make man in our image. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Therefore, go and make disciples, Jesus says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's how we're going to be baptizing people in 2 weeks. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus also says that I and the Father are one. And what does it mean then to know that God is complete? And why is it important to know that God is not lonely? Why is it important to know that God is not cruel, but that he's a creator? He's a loving creator who gives and initiates and creates new life. You see, if we think that God is lonely, if we think that he's just waiting in heaven for us one day to come up and accept him, we make him out to be weak, and a weak God is not worth serving. And if we think that God is cruel, he's looking to punish for no reason, then we don't make him to be good. And therefore, he's not worth loving. But God is strong and loving, complete and fulfilled. And if we understand what an incredible experience it is to encounter a massive and holy God, we will know what an honor it is to catch even a glimpse of him. We're to think rightly of who God really is. If you want an indicator for how big God is in your life, look at how long it takes you to obey. If you have a big God, you will obey instantly. If you have a small God, you'll take time to obey whenever you feel like it. So the Bible teaches us that there is a right way to think about God, but it also teaches us that there is a right way to live. Now, the world, many of us are frustrated, you know, with people who do one thing and say another, who say that we ought to do this, but they live totally differently. And the Bible doesn't give us that option. An understanding of who God is will lead us to a right and holy fear of him and a desire to please him, not because we have to, but because we want to. And a changed heart for God leads to changed lives for God. God impacts every area of how we live. God's standard is so high and so holy, we need to see that none of us get it right on our own, and that is why we need Him. And what, again, is the most incredible news is that Jesus provides the way for us to have community with God. This is what we celebrated last week. I love the story from Mark 15. It talks about how there is a curtain. There's a curtain that separated the presence of God from the people of God. And what's fantastic is if you study this, you realize that it says clearly that when Jesus was crucified, when he died, this curtain that's said to be 4 inches thick was torn in two from top to bottom, which means that there is now a way for the people of God to get into the presence of God, and that's to go through the curtain, to go through the door, to go through the road, to go through the gate, to go to the way of Jesus. Jesus is the gateway to God. And Jesus is still working today because Jesus is still alive today. We see Jesus changing lives in Whatcom County because Jesus is in the business of changing lives. Jesus is still doing miracles today because he's the God of miracles, and he's still healing today because we're surrounded by people who need to be healed. Do you believe in this Jesus? Do you know him? The good news is that Jesus died for us so that we don't have to be separated from this massive holy God forever. There's bad news, though. And the bad news is that each of us still have to die. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to die to self. It says die daily. You're going to have to die to old ways of thinking and old ways of living. And you'll have to learn in community new ways to think and new ways to live. And the Bible is so clear on this. We don't come to God on our own terms. We come to God on his terms. Now, we're not religious about this here. We haven't made a list of things that you have to do to qualify. It is all about Jesus. It is all through Jesus. And what we're trying to do here instead is to create an authentic community that anyone in Whatcom County could come and be a part of. A community that will effectively reach out to those people who have been hurt by or who have misunderstood religion. For those who have never known or for those who have misunderstood Jesus. And you're totally welcome here if you don't know Jesus. We want to know that there's always a place for you. But you also need to know that we're praying for you. And I hope you know that we believe the Bible is true, which means that we believe that God loves you and wants to be with you. And we're praying that you would understand that and quit living life on your own terms, but that you will live moment by moment with a very real God. God has designed you for community with him. He knows every hair on your head, and he loves you more than you could know. And whether you've been real religious about it or whether you've run off and done your own thing, God wants to dwell inside of you moment by moment so that you can do life together. And he made a way through Jesus for that to happen. If your life is surrendered to God, you'll give him your beliefs and you'll give him your actions. If we think rightly about God, we will see that God is relational. And not only did God design us for community with him, God designed us for community with each other. Now, can you imagine the followers of Jesus? You know, they see him ushered in on a donkey. You know, they've got all these palm branches, and he comes in. He's doing miracles, and he has this meal, and then he says he's going to be betrayed, and he starts praying, and he's captured, and you see him beaten and crucified. He dies. And for these people that have been following him for years, all their hopes and dreams died that day with Jesus on the cross. And they're mourning and they're sad. And then a couple days later, they can't believe it's true, but he rises again. And he comes to show them that he has conquered death. And he's come to show them that he has provided a way for new life. He is new life. And he teaches them for 40 more days, and then they get to watch him go up to heaven. Could you imagine just watching Jesus go, whoop, I have no idea what they would have talked about. Like, you guys, their world was radically turned upside down. But I can guarantee you not one of them had a conversation like this. Not one of them said, whoop, that was crazy. Jesus is God, huh? I didn't see that coming. Well, guys, I know that he called us to love him and love each other and to go make disciples, but I'm good. I'm going to do this on my own. Good luck with that, you guys. Peace out. Like, I guarantee not one person would have said that. Doing a life following hard after Jesus would have been unheard of by yourself to the early church, to the early followers. They just wouldn't have thought that way. Of course I'm going to follow Jesus with all my friends that are all in. We're going to go all in. We're going to share everything. We're going to love together. We're going to learn together. We're going to pray together. We're going to eat together. And so many people around us are going to see that the community is so radically different. We love so much more that they're going to want to know what we're about, and they're going to give their lives. They're going to go all in and give their lives to Jesus. And in fact, that's what happened. And that's how the church was born. I hear all these people saying, man, I love God, but I just don't love the church. You guys, anyone who says that hasn't seen the church in its best. They've seen it, you know, kind of fall short, and we all fall short. And we need to help people. There's only one church. It's all the people of God. We need to be the people of God. We can't do anything about what's going on around the world, but we can do a heck of a lot about what goes on with the people in Bellingham, the people in Whatcom County. We can love each other rightly. We can love God so much and live the way that God has called us to, that we will show the people around us that life is different for those who know and love God here in Whatcom County. That's what we can do. God has created us, you know, as humans with similar longings, with similar desires. We long to understand our identity. We long to have a place to belong. We long to know our purpose. And this is what we see in God's word. We see that our identity is found in relationship with God, in who he is and our relationship to him. We understand that belonging is found in authentic, loving relationship with others. It means you got to have others to be real around. And purpose is found in helping others find their identity in God and their belonging with the people of God. So we help people understand their identity to worship God, to love him, and to know who he is. We help them find community in being part of the people of God, to belong, to have a place to belong in his church. And we help them reach out to others who don't know the love of Jesus so that they would see the reality of God's presence and how the reality of God's presence changes God's people. The entire Bible teaches us how we're to think rightly about God, but it's also a manual. It's a relationship manual to teach us how we're to be in relationship with each other. You guys, we got to get this right. This is our work. This is the work of the church. And if God wants us to teach and train and love and serve, we got to be around other people to do that. If God wants us to make disciples, we've got to be around other people to disciple. If God wants us to be discipled, we've got to find other people to disciple us. And this is how God's designed us to be his community. Do you know that the easiest way to discourage a person is to isolate them? If you're alone, if you've ever suffered with depression or loneliness, you know how difficult it is. You know how you want to be loved and you want to be understood, but you also know that your loneliness takes you away and you begin projecting weird thoughts and you think that you're unloved and you're not worth loving. And that's not what Jesus says about you. You got to agree with who Jesus says that you are and who Jesus says other people are so that you can engage with them. They're fallen, they're broken, they've made mistakes just like you have. And we've got to learn to forgive each other and love each other and be reconciled to each other the way that God has taught us to. And thankfully, this is all in his word. Because when we're alone, we don't think rightly about ourselves. We don't think rightly about God. We don't think rightly about others. And God didn't design us to be alone. Community is difficult. We have to show grace to receive grace. We have to be forgiven to forgive. We have to learn to love those who are different from us, whether they believe what we believe or not. Can we do that? Can we love people regardless of what they believe? You know, many groups hang out for years and years, hoping that one day they'll like each other enough, that if they can like each other enough, that one day they'll just start loving each other. And I gotta tell you, there is not enough people around you that qualify for all the things that you think they should for you to risk loving them. If you're around people, I guarantee you one thing they will do is disappoint you. And love is not the goal of community. It's not the goal. You need to know this. I don't care what songs you hear on the radio. Not everybody on the radio is singing Jesus-inspired songs. That was a joke, but maybe you guys all listen to the right radio stations. You're like, yeah, they do on my radio station. We want love, guys. But if you're going to follow Jesus, according to Jesus, love is the starting line. We start the race we're running with love. We start relationships with love. Every person we are to meet, we are to love. That means we're to look for their best interest, not our own. I tell guys all the time, I love you. And they look at me like, you love me? You don't even know me, bro. And I'm like, I tell you what, I love God, and God loves you. And if God loves you, and if God loves me, I know that God has called me to love you. You have not earned my love. You do not deserve my love. But God has shown me love, and God has asked me to show you love. So I love you, bro. And that's what we're called to. That's the life that we're called to. We've got to start this thing with love. Community becomes much easier when we start doing what is best for others, when we start loving them for what God has created them to be and call that out in them, not just love them in ways that we can use them to serve our own needs. When we truly care for others and their well-being, when we're not insecure about how they behave, when we care that others are who God created them to be, then we truly love them. I got to tell you, there's no quick cure for lonely. Single people I'm surrounded with all the time want to get married. And I ask, why do you want to get married so bad? And they say, I want to get married so that I won't be so lonely. And then I have to say, do you realize getting married does not cure loneliness? There are plenty of married people who are lonely. We're only gonna deal with loneliness when we will risk being known. When we will risk bringing all of our stuff. God knows it. We can't hide it from him, but there's something that happens when we risk saying, God, here I am, my good and my bad stuff. And then we feel that he can love and accept us and forgive us. And then what does he say? He says, go and tell somebody else. And we're like, no, I don't want to tell somebody else. But when there are other people that we can share the good and the bad stuff with, that know us, that we feel known by, that we can go to and say, hey, can you help me to live right and help me to think right? And we encourage each other, we mutually build each other up instead of tearing each other down, then loneliness just falls away. Because we all desire to be known, we all desire to be accepted, we all desire to belong. No person or group will meet your needs. And most people I know that have been disappointed by a church or a person, they put more faith in that group or that person than they did in God. And we're not to do that. That's called making an idol. And God will not let anything satisfy him other than him. But God will teach us through those experiences where we're to learn and where we're to put our trust, our hope, our faith. People say, well, Derek, you know, my community's not like that. Like, what does this mean? I have to get new friends? And I say, you know what? If your friends are a more negative influence on you than you are a positive influence on them, then you need new friends, at least for a little bit. You need to go and be around people that will help you think right and help you live right, that will help encourage you to be all of who God's called you to be. Because you know what? A true friend wouldn't get excited when you're living anything less than your full potential. A true friend isn't going to get excited when you're compromising your own beliefs and your own values. And you may say that these friends really love you and they accept me right where I'm at, but I tell you what, that is not loving. What is loving is for you to learn who God has created you to be so that you could go back to those friends when you're ready and show them the incredible love of Jesus. And this is how community is supposed to work. So this kind of leaves us with three options. You know, we can continue to live the way that we're living. That's an option. You can continue to have your spiritual friends that just aren't filled with the Spirit. You know, you go to church, you kind of do it halfway. Maybe you've got friends that you kind of party, you do one thing on the weekends and another thing on Sunday mornings. And you know, we've seen this all the time. You can do this. This is an option. You need to know this is an option. You can settle for bad or average friends who don't bring out God's best for you. You can settle for friends who will let you be stupid instead of friends who call you to be great. It is an option. But you need to know, though, that the Bible says this is not a good option. Your second choice is you can engage in an already existing community. I mean, if you're going to be here, you could say, I'm going to be here. I'm going to be all in. Like, what would it look like if every person here went all in with God and all in with community and all in with the purpose that he's created us for? We would radically change the spiritual landscape of Whatcom County. I guarantee it. If every person was doing their job, it's not up to Todd and Grant and a few other just, you know, exceptionally gifted person. God has gifted each of us to do our part. And so we can either engage in an existing community. And there are tons of options. If you've been hurt by community, we've got options for that. If you don't know what Christianity is, we've got Alpha. We've got options for that. If you need a new small group after this service, we've got 20 new groups forming upstairs at 11:37. They'll meet for 8 weeks throughout the county. We've got options for that. If you're a young person, we've got Ecclesia for college age people. We've got Doxa for high school people. We've got Flipside for middle school people. Do you want God's community? Because there's no excuse except I want to do my own thing, honestly. What is it that you're afraid of? Are you afraid that you will be called to God's best? Or is it true that you just don't want to give up what you want to do? You can live the way that you live, or you can join an existing community. And there's a third option. And the third option is that you can make Christ the center of your current community. There's so many people here. I see you hugging your friends. There are people that you work with, people that you love, people that you camp with, people that you do vacation with. But you know that months and months and years can go by with your friendship being average, without calling yourself to the greatness of God, without making Christ the center of who you are, without looking at him and his word and who he's called you to be, and praying for him and your kids and your future kids and your future grandkids. Because this is what God wants to do. So are you gonna stay where you're at? Are you engaged with some people that are starting this thing off together? Or are you going to initiate on your own? And depending on how you're wired, you're going to choose one of those three things. But I want to ask, who knows you? Who knows you when you're not yourself? Who's going to carry your casket? Who's going to be there for you when you're in the hospital? Who's going to show up in the middle of the night when something goes horribly wrong? Who knows you? If the Bible's true, there's someone who knows you better than anyone. There's someone who knows you when you're hungry, who knows you when you're angry, who knows you when you're lonely, who knows you when you're tired. And this someone did not give you a Snickers bar. Bummer. I didn't get a Snickers bar. All I got was the Holy Spirit of God living inside me. The continual presence of God affirming that I am not alone. God is with me. God has given you his Holy Spirit. God has given you his relational handbook, the Bible. And God has given you his community. We must think right and we must live right. We must know that God is a relational God. I love you, Christ the King. Thank you so much. Will you pray with me? Father God, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would have your way with me. I love you. I love you. I love you, God. I thank you for the people that you've put in my life that have spoken truth, that are still speaking truth, that are helping me be a better father, helping me be a better husband, helping me be a better disciple, helping me be a better follower, God. I love you. I need your help. I need your community. And I just pray, Father, that you would provide options for the people here that are lonely to find God, community with you and community with others. God, for people here who know that they've been compromising and not living all that they could in you, God, to find a group of people that will help them not live halfway, not live one foot in, one foot out, but to be the man or woman that you've called them to be. God, we say this with no judgment. God, we're going to love people here whether they love you or not. But we just, our desire, God, is that you would transform this group here to be the people that you've called and created them to be. God, so that we could show how massively awesome, holy, wonderful your love is and how wonderful the community is that you've called us to be a part of, God. We love you and we pray together in your name of Jesus. Amen.